Hey, my name is Graham. I am one of the pastors at West London Alliance Church. I'm celebrating my 20th year at the church, which seems kind of crazy because I don't feel that old. And let me tell you a little bit about myself if you don't know who I am. So I am married to my wife, Anne. We just celebrated number 18, which we're pretty stoked about. And we have two kids, my son Jake, who's in grade 9, and my daughter Ashley, who's in grade 7, going on 18. We're just in the thick of great time with kids. I was a youth pastor. I feel like I'm coming into my element now. The diaper stage was like, ooh, it was a little messier, but I don't have gag reflexes. I was okay. I sucked it up. Kids just didn't really, but youth, I love this. This is great. So really excited time for my family. But let me tell you, I mean, one of the things that highlighted my summer, in case you're asking, thanks for asking, was this. Because a lot of people are like, hey, how was your summer? How's your time doing? Well, let me tell you, one of the best things that happened was there's a camp that we had at our church called Wired, which was off-site. It's been on-site the last couple of years because of COVID, and it was off-site, and it just worked out perfectly that for the first time, we were able to send our kids away. It was awesome. It was awesome. So it ends, one of her best friends bought a little shack. She calls it a cottage. I call it a shack. And we were so thankful that she gave it to us for a few days to go and spend time as a couple. And we were able to talk and share and laugh. We got caught in storms. We were on a boat. We swam. We ate good food. Didn't have to pay for the kids to do anything. There was no, hey, mom, hey, dad, can we do this, can we do this? We just did what we wanted. We sipped great coffee. We slept in. It was awesome. It reminded us of the things that we really want to be reminded about in our life and in our relationship, and that we truly do like each other. We love each other, and it's easy for me to say that because my wife's way better than I am in so many things. But there's so many times that I just kind of forget because the rhythm of life, the rhythm of routine, the things that are consuming me, the things that I'm reading, the things that I'm listening to kind of distract me from saying to her, hey, you're the best thing God ever gave me. Thank you. Today, I want to talk to you about something that Reese and I mentioned a while back, and you've talked about it this morning already. We're going to talk about evangelism. And we're going to talk about, hopefully, how to be encouraged about the fact that the greatest thing we've ever been given by God is the gospel. The greatest thing we've ever been given by God is this incredible saving grace, mercy, love of God that we do not deserve. And this morning, I want to encourage you to remind yourself of that. I want you to kind of soak that in. We're going to read through some scripture that's going to remind us and affirm the fact that if you know God, this is an incredible gift. And then the other thing we're going to look at is we're going to try and be reminded of the fact that that's not something we're supposed to hold on to and kind of barely talk about. It's something that's transformed us and is living out of us, and we want to be consumed by it. We want people around us to know. And so we're going to look at our responsibility of what does it look like for us to have received the greatest gift ever imaginable. And then what our responsibility is to share that with others. Pray with me. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the snow that reminds us that we're in Canada. We're thankful for the incredible grace that we're able to live under, the mercy that you show us through your Son, Jesus. We thank you for your word. And Lord, as we look into your word today, Lord, I pray that you would soften hearts and open minds and speak through my words. Lord, we love you and we thank you. And we give all praise to you in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. I'm super excited to be here. I haven't been here for a number of months. There was a season where I ran this building, and it drove me nuts. And you've done such an incredible job. Jude told me I wouldn't believe how bright it is. It is so bright. It is so nice. And it's air-conditioned. Well done. This was a bit of a bane of my existence for a few months, and I'm so glad to see how God's redeemed it into such a beautiful place. And those windows, there are pretty spectacular. But just to let you know, you've missed the spot. Next week's a full week for you cleaning those windows down. My job at West London is to be someone who builds community inside the church and also helps people to build community outside of the church. And so the inn is more of a discipleship thing, life groups, men's ministry, few different things, and out is these opportunities for us to go out into our community with our neighbors and share the gospel and engage on those things. And some of them can be as simple as the community garden, or we do some things up in the community with West Park and Gateway, which are two churches that we share community with. And we've got some new initiatives going on there. And then there's things that we do downtown, which is the CIT program, Community Impact Team, that we go downtown and It's funny. It's been a grind for about a year and a bit now, and it's funny how when we're down there, we pray with people, we engage with people, and we're now actually seeing more and more opportunities to share the gospel. And it's taken us months to get there, but we're so thankful for the ability we have in our church to go down and bless, to walk with, and to encourage. But one of the things that we also needed to recognize is that we weren't really good at sharing the gospel. It wasn't a natural thing for us. It wasn't something that we do every day with our friends. We're sitting with coffee. Hey, let me tell you about Jesus. We just kind of like pulled back on some of those things. And so some of us had to retrain the way we engage with neighbors, re-engage with how we train with or how we train by looking at people and seeing their stories and hearing their stories and realizing that there's still a need for Jesus in the midst of that. And it's worked some nights, and some nights it's been a grind. But thankfully, I'm reminded Pastor Reese shared that this morning. It is through the grace of God that things are transformed. It is through the grace of God only and through the miracle of his work that people go from a place of death to a place of light. And so as we are faithful in trying to share and pray the gospel out with people, it is he who does a miraculous work. And we just are hopeful, like you are, that more people will hear that. One of the things that I've tried to do is try to equip some of the team with books that I think are really good, and I'm going to start off with this because I'll forget. I'm just one of those guys who, as I speak, I kind of forget what I'm supposed to do. So I've got a book which Larry endorses, and he left the room, so he maybe doesn't endorse it as much as I thought he does. But Larry's read this book, and he's like, it's changed the way he's looking at a lot of things. It's just a simple read. Anyone want to read a good book in the next 2 weeks or pass it on to someone? Test. Ilsa, you're always the person to put your hand up. You've got a library bigger than Reese's, I bet. All right, so I got the book out of the way, so now I can focus on the sermon. I knew I'd put it here and I'd forget, and then Julia would mock me, and then I'd be in trouble, and so glad that doesn't have to be the case anymore. We're going to look at the topic of evangelism today, and we're going to whip through a ton of verses at part of it. So if you're like, you want to have it, like, it's not going to work. So a lot of it's just going to be you engaging with me and maybe reading out with me. I might get some of you guys to read some of them out, depending if I'm prompted that way. But we're going to look at the topic of evangelism today. And we're going to look at it a little bit like I would say most people have in their relationships. And I was talking about my wife and I having a great time away. But we didn't even know we needed that time away the way we did. You guys ever realize that? Like sometimes you don't know what you need until you actually are in that position. You're like, I didn't know I was as tense as I was. I didn't know I had been running as hard, and sometimes the Lord blesses you with a sickness, and he says, you're shutting down for a few days. You didn't know you needed it as much as you did. Maybe you haven't had a chance to sit in the Word of God. Maybe you haven't had a chance to be alone in solitude. Maybe you just work has been nuts. Maybe your family life has just been driving you absolutely up the wall, but you've just been saying, well, this is just a season. This is just a moment in time. Before you know it, those seasons turn into a lifestyle, and before you know it, you're 5, 6, 10, 18 years before you've actually had some great quality time alone. And we just encourage you this morning, the Word will tell us that we need more of him in order to do anything with evangelism. And if you are not taking time with him, let me just say the first off is that's something you need to prioritize and put into your life. I know you're like, how are you going to fit that in? You just need to figure it out. You need to go talk to a wise brother or sister and say, I need more time with God in my life because I am not doing well with that. Help me structure that differently. We're going to look at evangelism, and if as I read these things or I speak to you, you're just like, yeah, there's no way. The chances are you're already too far gone, and you needed some support to come back. So if you're just looking at it and going, no, it just doesn't make sense in my context, your context is off. We have a problem, Christians. The problems we have is that people don't believe that evangelism is right anymore. In a study Barna took in the United States, they always do it in the States because they have more money than us, but they did a study and 47% of Christians believe that evangelism is not the right thing to do. 47%, that's almost 50% of people who are in your churches who are basically saying, I don't believe in evangelism. We have a problem because I don't think we understand evangelism, and I also don't think we understand what our responsibility is in evangelism. So first of all, let's define evangelism. Max Stiles says, evangelism is teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. Teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. Now, I told you I have two young kids, teenagers. You know what they are incredibly good at trying to do? Persuade me to do things that they want. They're incredible at it. And maybe you can relate to that a little bit yourself. If there's something you want to do, you suddenly can find ways that will happen. If the constraints are there, you will work hard to figure out a way to get around those constraints because you really want that thing. You really want to be able to do that. My son wants to go see a Lions football game. If you're a Lions football team, I know, he's nuts. They're not good. But he really wants to go. And I'm like, Jake, it's money, dude. He's like, look, I'm going to go get a job. I'm going to cut grass. I'm going to do this. I want to go. So what did he do? He made like $240 doing stuff. Has he ever done that before? No. I've asked him to cut the grass. He's like, oh, Dad, I just don't want to. I'm too tired. But he was motivated to go out and earn some money because he wanted to go to a Lions football game. He saw he wanted something and he wanted to persuade me to let him go. My friends, do you share the gospel with that same type of intensity? With that same type of aim to persuade people, to encourage people? Now, it's not throwing 2x4s at people's heads. It's not blasting them with the gospel the way you need to every time over and over and over again. But there's a strategy behind persuading people to understand something you want them to understand. And there's a delicacy to it, there's a firmness to it, and there's an incredible art of sharing the most important thing in your life to someone else you want them to get it. Because that is the most important thing that you ever would want them to understand. Evangelism is teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. Well, there's reasons why we don't do it. And you've already started processing maybe through some of the reasons why you would not share the gospel with other people. Let me say just a few. We don't share the gospel because we don't think it's the ultimate solution to people's circumstances. We really don't. There's a lot of time we're like, well, maybe I'll make them a meal. Maybe I'll help them with some groceries. And those things are great. I love eating. I love getting groceries. But if someone is sick spiritually, why don't we try and set up times for them to understand and hear the gospel? Why don't we pray for those ends to happen? Because we don't necessarily always put that at the forefront of why we think the gospel needs to be shared. We don't think it's the most important thing. We're also fearful. There's flies in your building here, Reese. That's what I do. Right there. Thank you. Thank you. This is going to bug me the whole time. See, squirrels. It's good. We're fearful of being mocked. Some of us are fearful of sharing the gospel with people who we know are maybe hostile towards that. We think they're going to make fun of us. We think they're never going to want to be our friends anymore. You know what I say to my kids when their friends don't want, like, if like my friends want me to do this, I'm like, no, they're not going to be my friends if they don't, you know, if I don't do it. You know what they're not? They're not really your friends. Friends listen. Friends understand. Friends find common ground. If you're afraid that they're going to mock you or make fun of you, chances are they don't really understand you. They don't really know you. They don't really know your heart. You haven't really shared in compassion and love them the way you need to as a friend. If you're afraid of being mocked, go with friends. Go with people with them. Encourage them in different ways, but don't be fearful of being mocked. We're uneasy about how it makes other people feel. And this is big in Canada, right? In Canada, we're always afraid of how people are going to feel about how we share these things. And often, we're going to pull back the trigger instead of push forward. A friend of mine, Chris Standish, years ago was talking to one of his friends on a work site. And this is one of his longtime high school friends. And he said, hey, tell me what you think about like my Christianity. Like, tell me how this comes across to you. He goes, well, if you really believe it, I'm surprised you don't talk about it more. And he just went, oh. It's true. Like, if it's something that's as important to us as we think it is, why don't we talk about it more in different ways, shapes, and forms, and talk about how it transforms our life every day and how we really, truly believe that this is the most important thing we stand on. This is the most important thing we believe in. This is the most important thing that fills us and strengthens us and encourages us. We often don't. We're also not sure what to say. And people can be in churches for decades and never actually understand what it is to persuade or encourage people with the gospel. They don't know how to go about it. And instead of asking for help, they just sit there and go, well, I'll wait for someone else to do it. We don't always know what to say. And I'll tell you, there's not a one way of saying it. There's not a one way of sharing the gospel. It comes in a variety of different ways. You have to persuade with an aim that might change depending on their circumstances or the circumstances you find yourself in. When we're downtown and we're meeting with people who are homeless, who are hungry, who are incredibly impoverished and are in mental states, the way you share the gospel can change on a dime. And you have to be in a position where this is something that's so important to you that you want to be able to share that in different ways, shapes, and forms. You will have friends in your life, and you will be going to funerals, you'll be going to weddings, you'll be going to all these celebrations. How do you bring the gospel into the mix to that? How do you share the truth of Jesus Christ in all those circumstances? We're afraid because we're not sure what to say. And we also think that it's the job for the professionals. Well, I'm not really an evangelist. I don't want to go up in front of people. Some of the greatest people I've seen share the gospel are not from a stage. Some of the greatest people I've seen do it discreetly, and you're like, I didn't even know you knew that person. Yeah, they brought me to the Lord. They're not prideful. They're not boastful. They just walk alongside people and teach them who Jesus Christ is. They love Jesus so much that they just want to share that with people in whatever way, shape, or form. There's a couple of questions I want to answer this morning. And the first question is, do we believe the gospel is the good news? Now, I want you to be really careful because I'm not trying to be like, of course we do. But it's the same thing with my marriage. If someone said, well, do you love your wife? I'd be like, yeah, of course I do. I love her dearly. But do I always live that out on a daily basis? Is it the foundation of how I interact with her at times? Well, no, sometimes I'm incredibly selfish. There's sometimes that I do not act like she is the most important person in my life. There's sometimes I don't listen to her right. There's sometimes that I don't put her in a rightful position, and I don't mean that in a bad way. I put her in a rightful position, and I love her, and I care for her, and I adore her. There's sometimes I take advantage of her. And I think sometimes we do the same thing with our faith and with the gospel. We take advantage of it. We aren't thankful for it the same way. If you were ever at my wedding, my wife walked down the aisle and I bawled like a baby. It was the weirdest moment of my life in front of all my family and friends, bawling uncontrollably. And I was struck with this incredible spirit moment where I was told by God, not audibly, but in my heart, you are a dark sinner and you don't deserve what you're coming down the aisle. And I was like, oh, this is the worst moment. My dad's like, do you want a handkerchief? I'm like, oh, I'm sucking it up. I'm going for it, Dad. And I'm bawling. I don't bawl very often. But I was convicted with the fact that this is a beautiful bride who I do not deserve in white. And I just felt like a dark sinner. I don't think I've bawled like that since. Have I not realized that the gift of my wife is not just as important today as it was then? It's probably more important. When was the last time you bawled or cried or shed tears over the gospel of Jesus and how vital Jesus' work was in your life as a person? When was the last time that you were just awestruck with the fact that you've been loved and cared for by Jesus, that he went to the cross on your behalf? Sometimes we just don't put those things at the forefront, and we need to do a better job of that. Let me lay out some things, and I'm going to say some things that maybe we just forget, and I hope this is an encouragement. The gospel is defined as good news. And if you've received good news that has an eternal impact in your life, you should be super excited. Like, not blah, super excited. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that it is only through the grace of God you've been saved. And it is not of your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so no one may boast. Therefore, we should not just be incredibly excited, but incredibly grateful to have received such an enormous gift that was not given to us based on anything we have done or anything we deserved. It was something that was given to us, and we deserved the opposite. In fact, earlier in Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, we were reminded by Paul that we're actually dead because of the trespasses towards God. Our sin has caused us to be dead towards God. Therefore, we are facing death, and through Christ, we've been rescued from death and brought into life with God. Wait, like, you know this, right? We've heard these things before. Reese, I'm sure, preaches it every Sunday. And we're like, yeah, got it, gospel, check. You were rescued from death to life. Whoa. There's more. After being once so far off, we've been brought near to God through the blood of Jesus. He was broken so that we could be restored. He reconciled us to God by taking the punishment for our sins and dying on our behalf. So God in his righteousness was both just in his following through on the punishment of sin, but also the justifier by sending his son as a replacement. Romans 3 reminds us, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through the faith in Jesus for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation of his blood to be received by the faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. See, God puts us in a different category. Ephesians 2:19, Paul explains that we're no longer strangers or aliens, but we are now in Christ, fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We are made part of God's family, and we are called his children. His children. We've been adopted into his family. This is incredible news, and it changes everything. I can no longer live as if I'm not married. My wife transforms my singlehood, and now I am a couple with someone. I'm united as one. I can't just go off pretend I don't have a family. But how many times do we go off and we forget that we've been called sons and daughters of Christ, and we go on our day, and we're not representing that family. We're not representing that love. We're not representing that sacrifice. And people who live near us, people who work in the cubicle next to us, people who live around us, they don't even know we're part of that family. We don't model that. We don't share that. And we don't love them the way Christ has loved us. And then we wonder why people don't believe evangelism works. Why they don't think it's the right way to go about things. I think those 47% have forgotten the love of Christ in their life. They've forgotten the magnitude of the work of the gospel. They've forgotten the magnitude of how big and how important that gift of life is. And they go on their day as if they have not been adopted. They go on their day as if they have not been loved. They go on their day as if they weren't given the gift that they could never have received, and it was the greatest gift of all. They go on their day and they're consumed by the busyness and their routines and their schedules and their gym memberships and their Netflixes and their all that stuff. And I'm not against any of those things, but if it takes us away from who Christ is as a center figure and our foundation of how we live our life, how are we to persuade people with the gospel? I have a couple questions for you. What do your neighbors know about what you love? What do they know about what you love? Not what you do, not what your job is. What do they know about what you love? Have they sensed the hospitality of Christ in how you've engaged with them? Have you loved and listened to their story? Have you shared the gospel with them intently with the aim to persuade? Have you heard them talk about brokenness and how they feel that they just don't get it and the life just doesn't make sense? And you've said, do you mind if I share a little bit about who I am and what I'm all about? Have you prayed with them? My neighbor, are you recording this? He won't listen. My neighbor, John. I like John. John's one of my favorite neighbors of all time. Greek guy, loves to cook food. I'm a fan, right? His wife is the churchgoer and he's the food maker, and that's okay. And he keeps a pristine lawn and all this kind of stuff. And I suddenly was struck a few years ago, most of my conversations around with John have been about his lawn, because I'm trying to figure out what he does and how he does it, and his kids, and he'll talk to me about sports and all this stuff. And so one day I just said, hey, John, your wife goes off to church. Tell me about that. How does that work out for you? He goes, it's just not for me. I'm like, tell me why. And he knows I'm a pastor. I've done those preliminary, like, this is what I do. And he's like, oh, okay, here we go. Buckle up. But I've done a few little lead up to this. And tell me why that is. He goes, it's just not for me. Like, and you know, he's a swearer and he's a drinker and I love him. He's a brother. Love him. I hug him. Like he's one of those neighbors, right? And he told me, it just doesn't work for me. I don't really get how it could work for my wife, but I love the fact she does it. I want her to take the kids. I want them to be christened. I want them to do all that stuff. I'm like, but why? He goes, life just doesn't seem to make sense. Well, you know what my talks with John are now is I try and make sense of the world through the gospel, especially through the pandemic. John was working in an office that was now in his house that he was losing his mind because he didn't have people to talk to at the cooler talk. Or the cooler talk. He's a social butterfly. So who was that person for him? That was me. And he would come to me ranting, and I would go, dude, relax. Why should I relax? I go, well, because I feel God's got this. And I was able to share continually my faith, my trust in God, and the fact that God was doing something in the midst of this pandemic that I didn't understand, that he didn't understand, but I wasn't worried about it. We were okay. And we actually have bigger issues to work on. He's like, what do you mean? I said, well, I think our bigger issue is that we actually have a pandemic going on in our hearts. See? Tied it in. And we were sick, and we were in a position where we aren't doing what we're supposed to be doing in life. And we're not doing this, and we see this in the media all over the place. We see this in social, and we see this in just relationships and families that are just in conflict and are having broken relationships because of all of this stuff. And I go, we need a bigger healing than this, John. This isn't just about getting masks out of the way. We need Jesus to enter into our community, and we need Jesus to run our country, and we need to trust that he's the only way that this is going to be reconciled. He went, I'm going to think about that. Okay, great. The next time I saw him, I was like, how's the thinking going? He goes, still thinking. I'm like, great. Hey, let's talk about some other things. Let's do some. And then a couple months later, he goes, hey, was thinking about that. My daughter's getting married. What does this look like? How does this play out for her relationship? And what does this look like? Hey, John, thanks for asking. You know what he never would have done before I started having those conversations? He never would have asked my opinion on something. But what he starts to see is that my foundation and my pursuit of life is different than his. And I seem to make more sense to him than his own. And so that's sometimes what it is you might share the faith, you might share the gospel with those moments. And now it's opening the door for other conversations to happen because the world out there doesn't make sense. But when you share truth and you live that out and you model that with your neighbors, your colleagues at work, your family, your friends, when you're modeling that, you start to show the steadiness of Christ in the midst of chaos. The truth that you stand on does not shake because it is solid and it is your foundation. That is an attractive thing in today's world. So my question was, what do your neighbors know about what you love? My next question is, do you pray for an opportunity to share the gospel with your neighbors and with your colleagues? Do you pray for an opportunity? Do you have a little list going of like, I'm praying for this person. I'm praying for opportunities. I'm praying for prompting. Do you have that desire in your life to pray and to share the gospel? And are you praying for that? The second thing I wanted to look at, and we're going to get into some scripture here, and it's going to be a bit of a buzzsaw. I hope you're okay with that. It's just we're going to look at our responsibility. And I was navigating this myself personally. I was away on a retreat, and I just kind of got into this sense. I wanted to kind of look at some motivations behind why we're doing what we're doing in some areas of our church life. And I got into this pathway of just looking at things that we are called to be responsible for in regards to sharing the gospel and sharing the truth. And this is by no means everything. Be very clear. Don't be like, well, you've missed this. Great. Good job. Like, do it yourself. Come up with your own list. This just encouraged me. This took me about 3 hours to pray through and to write out. I'm going to go through it in like 10 minutes. So do it your own, right? Like homework. See? Homework. Good. Okay. So scripture is super clear, and it's super annoying in that way. If you're ever reading Paul and he's like, you know, I'd like to find a loophole here. He basically says, everything you do, everything you say, everything you're all about is all about Christ. Shoot. Okay. Now we gotta own that, right? So scripture, I think, is very clear, and we're going to hopefully understand that more. So let me just start off with 1 Corinthians 9, 15 to 23. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure such provision. For I'd rather die than have anyone deprive me of the ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For I do not do it on my own will, I have a reward. For if I do it on my own will, I have a reward. But if not my own will, I am still entrusted with stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as, so as to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free to all, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside of the law, I became one outside of the law, not being outside of the law, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside of the law. To those who are weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, that by all means I may save some. For I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them its blessings. There's a few things here I want to just emphasize, and this is one of 30 so passages we're going to look at, but we're going to whip through the others, so it's all good. Paul emphasizes his responsibility to preach and to reach others with the gospel, and it defines his life. Does the sharing of the gospel define your life? Like, think about that. Hey, what's important for your life? What's important to me is that I preach and share the gospel. He also demonstrates a desire for all people to hear the gospel, not just the people we like, not just the people we'd like to talk to, just our neighbors, but like all people will have an opportunity to hear the gospel if you have that desire. So if you want to go into a neighborhood, if you look at the houses around you that you've been set up by God to live in that neighborhood, if you're in a position where you have colleagues around you, and you are in a position where you are required to see that as an opportunity to share the gospel. Do I think you stand on your desk and start preaching? No, that's not what I'm getting at. Please don't do that. But you are required to start thinking about that is your position in that workplace to share the gospel. If you have clients and you're like, well, my work wouldn't want me to do that. Do your clients look at you and go, there's something different about the way you make decisions. There's something different about the way you encourage. A friend of mine is a realtor and she is putting her stuff on Facebook and all that stuff. And she's telling people what's important to her is her church, or her church doing a drive at Christmas. And she's starting to proclaim that stuff. And she's saying not happy festiveness stuff. She's saying, Merry Christmas. May the joy of Christ be the center of your life this Christmas. She's not shying away from that, where other colleagues would completely shy away from that. Where are you sharing the gospel? He becomes a servant, a Jew. He is outside the law. He's under the law. He's weak. He moves to all people so that they will have in turn the opportunity to hear the gospel. Who are you adapting your life towards so that you could share the gospel to? Who are you? Whose game are you going to watch? Is there a neighbor whose kid's playing sports you want to go watch just because you want to get to the place where your relationship is strong enough you can share the gospel? Paul takes our fears, our insecurities, our excuses, and he throws them out the window. I love that about Paul, and I hate that about Paul. Either we are his disciples or we're not. We are either all about Christ or we're not. There's no other side of it. Let's look at some other passages here. Colossians 3 tells us that the word of God is to dwell in us and to teach others, and we're called to admonish them, and all word and deed do it all in the name of Jesus. Matthew 28 tells us to go and make disciples and teach them. Matthew 9 tells us that challenges us that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. We all have a work to do. We are required to be part of that work. Acts 1:8, we are told to be God's witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. It is a local and it is a global responsibility we have to share the gospel. In Romans 1:16, we are told not to be ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God to all that believe. In 1 Corinthians 10:33-11:1, Paul emphasizes that putting his needs below the needs of others is required so that they all may be saved. And he calls us to be imitators of him as he is in Christ. Be imitators of him as he is in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:11, we are told to persuade others. In 16-21 in 2 Corinthians, we are given the ministry of reconciliation. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We are the ambassadors to reconcile the world to God. We have a responsibility, folks. It's not just to show up and have potlucks, even though I love eating and I love showing up. We're called to go out and reconcile the world to God. So feed up, because you got something to do with that energy you've built up. You got to go out and proclaim the gospel to people. Philippians 1, we are challenged to see the sacrifice involved in following Christ, and that we're to rejoice at the opportunities to advance the gospel and to see it as, and this is the quote, to live as Christ and to die is gain. Is that how people would see and define how you're interacting with them? Philippians 2, we're told to be lights in a crooked and twisted generation. Are you a light? Are you a beacon of hope and truth to the people around you who are not following Christ? Philippians 4 tells us that we should rejoice and be content in all things. Do your neighbors, your colleagues, your family see you being rejoicing and content in all things? Or do they hear you complaining like the rest of the world? Colossians 4, 2-6 tells us to be steadfast in prayer and in regards to our declare the mysteries of Christ, and to walk with wisdom towards outsiders, and to have our words be gracious and seasoned with salt, and to know how to answer others. John 13 reminds us that our love to one another will show others that we are his disciples. Are you loving and modeling Christ, and are people seeing Christ reflected in how you interact with that? Luke 10:27, we are told to love God with everything we have and to love our neighbors as ourself. Do your neighbors benefit from you being a Christian? Are you the best neighbor they've ever had? Like, seriously, that's a great question. Are you the best neighbor your neighbors are? Like, if they're like, please never move, you make our life better. 2 Timothy 4 charges us to preach the word and to be ready, seasoned in and seasoned out to teach the gospel. Titus 2:1 tells us to teach sound doctrine. Hebrews 13:1-2 tells us not to neglect to show hospitality to strangers. James 5:7 encourages us to be patient and establish our hearts for the coming of the Lord and remain steadfast. 1 Peter 4 challenges us to see that we've all been given certain gifts to serve others to the glory of Christ. I wrote all of those out in my I don't journal, but I scribed it all out, and I kind of crafted it all out, and I started looking at other ones like I was exasperated in a good but challenging way to recognize that I can't just randomly go through my day and expect God to use me. I can't randomly go through my day and not expect to be able to share the gospel in and out. I have to be thinking through and praying through, and in my relationships, my opportunities, the way I'm spending my time, the way I'm preparing my heart, what I'm putting into my heart, what I'm putting into my mind, because the gospel is clear. We have a responsibility. So if someone's like, hey, what are you doing this week? Don't be like, I don't know, let's get some groceries, do a little laundry. If those are your answers in and out, the chances are you are not living as Christ would have you to live. Now, wait with me. Am I expecting you to be in a Bible study 24 hours a day? No, you have life. My point is, if you are not looking to share the gospel, if you're not looking to be part of the evangelical movement of his church, and you aren't intentionally taking time and devoting your heart and your mind and your words, your reading to that end, then you've missed the calling that scripture clearly indicates that we need to be part of. Your church is an incredible, incredible place. You are one service at 10:30. You are blessed. But you cannot be satisfied with the fact that you are here week in and week out and you haven't invited, you haven't been prompted, you haven't been walking through your neighborhood and praying for these opportunities. These are empty pews for a reason, empty to be filled. Not through transfer of other believers from other churches, but transfer through new growth. And the chances are those first few steps of their growth is not going to be here. It's going to be in coffee shops. It's going to be in living rooms. It's going to be on prayer walks. It's going to be on just spending time with them and sharing the gospel on your own. Not bringing them to hear the gospel here, but being the person who shares the gospel there and then bring them here to understand what the church is all about. Brothers and sisters, you have, in my eyes, an incredible opportunity. I've been working at our church for 20 years, and I just end up, most of my efforts, even though I am the community in and community out, a lot of the time I'm like a cruise ship director. I'm just moving people from one meal to the other and trying to encourage them. And And the joys for me are when we get into places where I get to just share independently of my job, the gospel with people. It's exciting. I got a guy named Mason right now. The guy calls me every day to kind of like share his day and his walk. And I've had the chance to share the gospel with him 30, 40 times. It's awesome. It's a great privilege. I don't care whether he responds because that's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to keep going at him with the idea I want to persuade him towards the gospel. My job is to keep working and crafting my dialogues around, yes, you were a drugger. Yes, you were that person. Yes, you were that, but you no longer have to be that person. That's no longer what can define you. Let me tell you what can be defining to you. I work hard at trying to persuade him with the gospel. My aim every day is when I'm on the phone with him is, Lord, give me the right words and the wisdom to say it because he is a mess. But my job is to be someone who reconciles him from the world to God. And so as I'm bringing him to scripture, as I'm bringing him to church, as I'm bringing him to fellowship, he's slowly, slowly, by the grace of God, moving in a direction. And I'm so thankful. Do you guys realize that each one of you here who know Christ is a miracle of Christ? Like, you know when people are like, I don't really see miracles anymore? The church is full of people who were dead who've been brought to life. Let's not forget those things. Let's not act like we haven't seen miracles and we ourselves are not a miracle. Friends, I got some applications for you. This is sort of my... Did those cards get handed out? You got one. Thank you, Dave. Dave's by himself. Okay. So there were cards... There were cards at a stack in the back. Roger Dodger, did you have them? Or did Ilsa? Thank you, sister. There she is. Look, she's just acting. No, it's all good. It's not your responsibility. And I think there were some pens that Connor was bringing around. Oh, Connor's got pens here? No, you got nothing? There's a... Thank you, Ilsa. Is there a container there with pencils and pens? Did you... Thank you. Roger Dodger, can you help her out and... Thank you. We'll get to those in a sec. That's my third point of application here. My first question to you is this. I want you to think about your posture. Not just sitting, thank you, Julia, for the sit up straight, shoulders back. Your posture in how you are with your neighbors. I want us to look at what it is to have posture in our communities. So this is with your neighbors in your home. Your neighbors in your office place, just people around you. What is your posture? 1 Thessalonians challenges us because Paul lays out how much work he did so that those that church would understand how much they loved him in the midst of everything. He talks about like he toiled with them. He worked hard so they wouldn't feel the burden of him being in their community. Like he worked hard so that when he spoke truth, they were like, we want to hear from you. Do you work hard so that your neighbors actually want to see you? Like, I've heard stories, and this is, I've heard stories of people who live next to congregants in our church, and they're like, we just pray for the day that that person moves. It's like, oh! Because this person, the kids would kick a ball over their fence, and he would take a knife and destroy it, and then throw it back over. I'm like, oh! Like that was what one of our congregants were doing to their neighbors. And I was like, what are you doing? And so this was like, I don't think I've had more of a frustrating conversation with a congregant in my life because he actually started to defend his position. I was like, you're absolutely wrong. And you should go over and bring as many footballs and soccer balls and whatever you can and apologize because you've been doing life horribly wrong. And he's like, oh. I go, yeah. It's like, well, those are one of the days where you're like, yeah, but Pastor West Lally goes, oh, yeah, one of my neighbors goes to your church. I'm like, oh, yeah, how's that go? Oh. I am so sorry. Like, what is your posture with your neighbors? Have you ever been hospitable with them? Have you shared a meal with them? I know this is weird in today's world with garages and everyone drives in and no one sees each other, but like, have you brought over cookies at Christmas? Have you done anything to show them that you like them? Like anything. If you know that they are going away on vacation, have you offered to cut their grass? Have you offered to water their plants? Have you asked for an egg? I know this is that weird thing that people say, like years ago when I was young, like you're always sent over to the neighbor, I can't get an egg. and you're always sent to go get an egg. It was this weird thing. We don't do that anymore because there's like grocery stores everywhere and they're open 24 hours. People are like, I'm not going to ask them for an egg. I'm going to go buy a dozen eggs. We got to get to the point where our posture with our neighbors is so much different than what it is at times. What's your posture? Are you praying for your neighbors? Are you thinking about those things? Do you drive in and go, whew, like, I just want to go inside and shut her down? Do you invite them over for barbecues? Like, do you... Oh, there's so much to go with that. If you want to talk about more, I won't be as exasperated. But my question is, what's your reputation? Do you, like, I know you're not going to go, hey, tell me what you think of me. But, like, what do you think they think of you? What do you think of them? Are you done with them? Change your heart. Like, are you like, they're always making noise? Shh. Change your heart. That's just such a small part of how we can be hardened towards sharing the gospel with people. We just get frustrated with them. Well, they always cut the grass the wrong way. Doesn't matter. It's grass. It'll grow back. Right? What's your reputation with them? Do you know your neighbor's stories? Do you know where they come from? Are they from a different country? Where are they? Have they lived in London long? What is their story? Because it's hard to interact with someone with the gospel if you don't understand their story. You don't understand where they're from and what they're all about. If you really care about someone, you get to know who they are, right? And yes, I want the gospel to be part of that, but if you're just sharing the gospel and you don't know what their wife's name is or what their kids' names are, where the kids go to school and how their day was, you've stepped over something, right? So get to know who their story is. My second point of application is to pray for the loss. Is to truly have a burden for those who don't know the gospel. You are living as someone who's been chosen by no act of your own and rescued for something you deserve death by. And you should be, and you should continually be humbled by that. It is not a position of power. It's not a position of status. It is a lowly, servant-minded attitude towards Christ that we need to be thankful for, and it needs to come out with how we interact with our neighbors and with our friends and with our families. If you know someone who goes to a church that isn't as positioned theologically as you, love them. Don't judge them. Just love them. Like, show them Christ. There are churches who are sharing the gospel better than West London has ever dreamt of doing, and I'm just trying to figure out how they do it. You guys ever notice this? This is a squirrel, right? So I was a youth pastor for 15 years, and kids would bring out their friends. You know who brought out their friends? Those kids who were barely Christians were like, this is a place you need to be, and they would invite their friends out. You know who would never invite their friends out? Those kids whose families had grown up in a church and they've been part of the church their whole life, and they've been Christians since they were 3 and a half. It's weird, isn't it? You'll see it. If someone becomes a new Christian, they just want everyone they know, come and see. You got to be part of this. This is the most exciting thing in my life. Come, I'm inviting you. You know who doesn't invite? Those Christians who've been there for like decades who are like, no, I'll sit in the same chair and I'll do this and be all good and I'll bless you and I'm going to go home and the roast is cooking, right? We got to get into a different rhythm of life where we're seeing the gospel in so much more than what it is. Break free of those things that are holding you back. Start praying for those who are lost. Start praying for those opportunities. And number three, I just encourage you, this is where the cards come in. See, here we go. I encourage you to test yourself. Romans 12 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed with the renewal of your mind, that by testing, you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You are sitting with people every day who are continually being bombarded and persuaded by the world to think a certain way. You are maybe part of that, and you don't even know it at times. There was times where we are consumed with the media about politics, or we're consumed with, and we saw it during the pandemic, we can be consumed by things that get us all stressed up and angst. We need to be people who are not consumed by those things. We're not consumed the way the world is. We are in a position where we've been tested and we push against those things and instead we lean towards the things of Christ. The world is telling us to prepare our finances, to prepare our houses to be certain decorative. I got my house lights up. Anyone excited about the warm weather? That's great. Snow came, I'm like, already up. Woo! Okay. But we're saying that's a win. That's not a win. It's just lights. Who cares? The number of people who decorate their houses, and I'm like, that's their life. Like, that's what they think is the most important thing in life. I'm just glad I didn't have to do it in the miserable cold weather. I don't even like lights. But some people decorate their house like that is their whole reputation. My friends, let's make sure our reputation is in Christ. Test your heart, test your mind, test your words. You may discern what the will of God is and make sure that it is good and acceptable and perfect towards Him. What is your aim today and this week? I talked to my grade 9 boy about goals. Grade 9 boys don't really have a lot of goals. But I tried to teach him what a goal was. What's your goal this week? Who is it that you're aiming to pray for and share the gospel with? If you don't have anyone, I encourage you to get into circles where you have people in your life that are unsaved. What are your excuses that you're putting in place of those things? They don't want to hear it. Too busy. I don't really know what to say. What are your excuses, and how are you going to accomplish getting over those excuses? What's your accountability? When was the last time you shared your testimony with someone? When was the last time you just shared your testimony with someone they didn't know, they weren't even a Christian? Maybe they are Christian, but when was the last time you shared your story? One of the good things about CIT, the Community Impact Team, is we're going down and each conversation is unique. Each conversation is a whole new opportunity to try and figure out how to steer the conversation towards God. It's been a really good challenge to do that. I encourage you, these little pieces of paper, cardstock, not just paper, cardstock, it's a big show, okay? We have some pens. You guys got pens? Anyone not have a pen? All right. I want you just to write it down. You're like, ooh, it's going to get real. I want you to write down what your aim could be this week. What's the name of the person? What are the things that you're fearful about in sharing the gospel? What is your goal this week, how you're going to pray for that person? And then I want you to share it with someone. And I want you to be accountable to that. I want you to share it with someone who's going to follow up with you. Because if, as Christians, this is not something that we want to be doing on a more regular basis, then let's just sell the building. Let's just get out. If we don't want to be doing this, let's get out. We're not in the right business. This is our business. This is what we do. We share the gospel. We don't do the work of winning people. That is Jesus Himself who does that work through His Holy Spirit. But our job is to share the gospel. That is our job. That is our responsibility. So what are you going to do this week to be part of that? If you're not a Christian here, brother, sister, I thank you for coming. I'm so glad you're part of this community. I encourage you to ask more people some better questions about what this is all about. I encourage you to listen to their testimony as they share it to you. I pray that you hear that they are no better than you. They've just gotten ahead of you on something that they want to bring you in on. That they were needing reconciliation, they were needing saving, and they were able to see the Holy Spirit do a miraculous work in their life. You are sitting in a room of miracles. If you want to learn more about that, I pray that you ask those leaders. I pray that you ask those people sitting near you and ask them to share their story, how they got to where they're at, and don't sit back and wait for that to happen another time. Be prompted towards that. Take a step in that direction. So I want you to just take a couple minutes. I'm figuring I'm still under Reese's normal sermon time, so that should be good. I have no idea. There's no clock in here. It's dangerous. But I just want you to take a couple minutes. I want you to write it down, because if you don't do it now, you're never going to do it, right? So I want you to write it down. You don't have to, and notice it's like the size of this, so it fits in a Bible, all right? See? Thought about it. Just write down the name. You guys are still looking up at me. Some of you need to start writing. They had one job. I apologize, Natalie. No, not that one? You don't know it by heart? That's out. So on the bottom of your page, I want you to write who you're going to share this with. And I'd like you to do it today. I want you to do it today. I don't want you to do it like next week, because I want this week to be a big week. I want you to do it today. I want you to say, hey, just to let you know, I need prayer. Because this is what your church family is about. Your church family is about supporting you, praying for you, guiding you, nudging you along in that pathway. And we're way better when we have accountabilities. Well, this morning I'm hoping that today was kind of a reminder. Similar to when I went away with my wife and I was like, hey, I really like you. This was fun. We can get retired and we're not going to kill each other. This is great. I hope that today was that you heard from Scripture and you were reminded of the fact that you were loved to do something with the gospel. I hope that you're reminded that you've been chosen as a child of God, and we shouldn't be living as if the world owns us, but we are owned by Christ. And I hope you were encouraged and reminded of the fact that you're to do something with that. It's a different type of sermon. I get it. I'm a different type of guy. But I hope that you look into the Word and you walk away from here with a prompting and with an encouragement to go into your lives, go into your worlds, go into your circles, and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And by the work of Jesus Christ through you, I'm hoping for great growth in this church. I'm praying for this church that it will grow with new faith, that people will hear the gospel and respond faithfully. And we're excited to see you. We're cheering you on from the other side of the city. We're thankful that God has put you here. And we're excited to see what God will continue to do. I know you've got other training stuff to do with evangelism coming down the road, but I encourage you, as you're reading, as you're praying, and as you're looking at maybe that piece of paper, you can make it fancier and make it smaller or whatever you want. I pray that you go in with an aim to persuade, that you don't just go randomly. You don't just go into your weeks not thinking, but you go in with an aim to persuade people that Jesus Christ is the best answer to all of their problems. Let me pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word and how it challenges us to see our responsibility. We're thankful for the boldness of Paul, who takes away all of our desires to be out of that responsibility and to trust other people with that. And Lord, I pray that you would be with this congregation. I pray, Lord, that you would be with Reese as he leads. You would be with the others as they take on their mantles of leadership. And Lord, you would prompt us in our neighbors, with our neighbors, with our colleagues, with our family, with our friends, Lord, to be people who go into our worlds and share the gospel with the aim to persuade. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to talk about evangelism, and we're thankful, Lord, that your Spirit guides us and leads us to go forth. In your Son's holy and precious name, amen. Mm-hmm.